Well, good morning. I would appreciate it if you guys would make your ways back to your seats. But don't sit down. Make your way back and stand up, please, in honor of God's word. We're going to be in Psalm 78 today. So if you have a Bible, if you don't have one, we have some in back, and we would love for you to go get one be able to reference. I'd like for you to be able to reference Psalm 78, and you may at some point want to go back toward the beginning to Deuteronomy 6. Those are going to be our two main passages today, and it might be helpful if you can just kind of keep glancing down at your Bibles. I'm going to read Psalm 78. This is the first eight verses. You can thank me later for not preaching from all of Psalm 78, because, well, it goes on to the next page. Yes, I see 72 verses, so we're only going to do the first eight. Here's the word of the Lord. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we ask for your Holy Spirit to do a work this morning, to do miraculous things in our hearts and our minds, transform us, change us. God, we cry out to you. We need you today. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll be faithful to your promise to not let your word go out and come back void. We love you, we worship you, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. My dad passed away over 25 years ago, but he was undoubtedly my hero. He was 42 when I was born, older than most of the other dads of the kids that I knew, which meant that he wasn't quite as active as some of those guys were, and yet it also meant that he had a little bit more wisdom, a little bit more maturity, traits that I began to appreciate as I got older. There are things that stand out about him, even now as I think back. He was a man of discipline. He arose every morning at 5:15. And by the time that I would later in the morning stumble into the kitchen, sleepy-eyed to the smell of percolating coffee, my dad would be dressed and ready for work, sitting at the table, and he'd either be reading his Bible or praying. We were in our church building practically every time the lights were turned on, and I was expected from the age of 4 to sit still and to listen as the sermon was preached. And I think it's probably fair to say that I got more than half of my spankings either in the back of the church building during the service or immediately upon arriving at home as a direct result of something that had occurred at church. It's a wonder, actually, as I think about it, that my heart doesn't still pound with fear as I approach a church building. As soon as I could read even some of the words, my dad began the habit of coming into my bedroom before I went to bed and opening the Bible with me, and we would read together out of the King James Version of the Bible. I just say that because it's harder to read that and I didn't understand a lot of it. But my dad would try to explain the passage to me, and I don't know how much stuck in my six-year-old mind. But I do know this, that it was in one of those before-bed sessions that I told my dad that I would like to place my faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins and for my salvation. I am eternally grateful that God blessed me with an earthly father who continuously pointed me to my heavenly father. I would think that those of you who are adults here today, every one of you have relationships with kids anywhere from infancy through their teen years. Either your parents or grandparents, uncles or aunts, cousins or caretakers, friends or neighbors, or maybe you just that you're a member, a covenant member of Piney Ridge Church. All of us have kids over whom we have varying degrees of responsibilities and authority. And all of us are in positions that we can have an eternal effect on the kids that we come in contact with. And so I want to ask you a question this morning. Think about these kids. Whether your parents, think about your own kids. If not, think about some kids that you have connection with. And the question is, what are your hopes and dreams for those kids? What is the number one thing? Prioritize them. What's the number one thing that's important to you that you want for those kids? Just take a few seconds and lock that in. My goal for today is to help you form a biblical view of our responsibilities toward children, who are those that are in our spheres of influence. I want to give you a biblical mindset, or I want to strengthen the biblical view that you already have. I hope that your number one dream for your kids in this life is that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ and spend eternity reveling in the joy and of life and the joy of communion with God. I hope that's your number one dream. Now, we may hope for other things for our kids. We may hope that they'll be healthy. We may hope that they'll find a good spouse. We may hope that they'll eventually have a good job or that they'll have a happy life. But listen to me. Those are all things that pertain to this life. And this life will come to an end. And your children, if they haven't placed their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation, all of these good things that you're hoping and dreaming and trying to help them accomplish in this world are going to be meaningless. Do you hear me? They're going to be it's going to be meaningless if they were all area in basketball. It's going to be meaningless if they were valedictorian of their high school class or if they got a scholarship to college. It's even going to be meaningless whether they married well or they were in good health. Do you hear that? Not that you shouldn't try to keep your kids healthy, but there are more important things that we need to dream for our kids. And if your kids do place their faith in Jesus Christ, when they die, they're going to be in the presence of God. And they're not going to sit and think about how good or how bad they had it while they were on earth. They're going to be full of joy. And so if your dreams for your children are limited to what, to things that are in this world, you're not dreaming big enough for your kids. Our number one hope for our kids should be that they will stand on judgment day before their God, before the throne of justice, and hear these words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." So let's think about our children with a biblical mindset, with an eternal mindset, and let's dream dreams for eternity for our children. And doesn't it follow that if our number one dream for our children is that they will become Christ followers, that we ought to prioritize our time that we have with them to do everything in our power to point them to Christ through our example and through Scripture and through teaching in every circumstance? Here's what I want to hear for you. I want you to hear from me this morning. God is glorified when we fulfill our God-given responsibility to continually teach our children the gospel and to demonstrate to them through our words and actions that Jesus is better than anything that this world can offer. As you've already heard, our scripture passage for today is not in Ephesians. We'll get back to Ephesians next week as we begin the second half of our series sermon on the riches of God's grace in Christ. But today's passage, as I already read, is in Psalm 78, the first eight verses. Psalm 78 in its entirety is a lesson from history. It's a lesson that despite of all the amazing signs and wonders and miracles that God performed in the presence of the children of Israel, they repeatedly rebelled against him. They disobeyed his commands and they did what was right in their own eyes. And what we see in these first six verses, and especially in verse 4, is that the psalmist is determined to teach the next generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. Now, as the psalmist tells us to teach the next generation, what he's doing is he's echoing commands that have been given down through the Old Testament, and particularly as Nathan had us sing this morning from Deuteronomy 6. And so if you have Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy 6. Let me set the stage for you here. Moses has led the people to the brink of the promised land. He had done that once before, hadn't he? He had brought them to the brink of the promised land, and God had commanded them to go in and take it. And this group of people, this nation of people, the nation of Israel, they forgot. They forgot all of the miraculous wonders that God had done. They forgot that God had rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. They forgot all of the plagues that he had sent to get the Pharaoh to finally say, "Enough, I'll let you go." They forgot that when the angel of death passed over Egypt and slew the firstborn son of every family in the nation, that those that had been obedient to slaughter a lamb and to sprinkle its blood on the doorpost, that God protected them and the angel of death passed over them as a foreshadowing of what God would later do in his son Jesus Christ. They forgot that God had given them a rescue through the Red Sea, that he parted the waters and they walked through on dry land to get away from the Egyptian army. And then when the Egyptian army followed, he drowned them in the Red Sea. They forgot that he had for 40 years provided them with heavenly bread that just appeared 6 out of 7 mornings on the ground, that they could go out and gather for their families. They forgot that God had, when they were worried that they were going to die of thirst, that God had caused water to spew forth out of a rock. They forgot all these things. And so when Moses the first time had led them to the brink of the promised land, and God said, "Go in," they said, "No, there's no way that we can conquer this land full of giants. We can't do it. God's not strong enough to do that for us." And so God said, "All right, you guys are going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and every single one of you that's over the age of 20 is going to drop dead, except for the two spies that were faithful and brought back a good report." And so they did. They wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. And every one of the adults dropped dead. And now a new generation has grown up. And so Moses again has brought them to the brink of the promised land. And he's not even going to be able to lead them into it because he was disobedient. And Joshua is going to be the one of those two spies is going to be one that leads them into the promised land. But Moses has them there, and God told him to read the law to these people because they were all young when they are not born yet, when they were at Mount Sinai and heard the law the first time. And so Moses reads to them the law, and now here we are in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 8, and Moses says this to the people, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes." Notice, parents, notice that the first thing that Moses commands them is to love God themselves and to be obedient to his word. You see that in verse 5? Love the Lord your God with all your hearts, souls, and might. Keep the word of God in your heart. I hope you're listening, parents, because you want to know why there are so many kids in evangelical churches around the nation, around the world, who are not following Christ. A big reason for that is because their parents, they're not seeing in their parents a passionate pursuit and a practical faith in Jesus Christ. They don't see their parents reading their Bibles. They don't see their parents praying. They don't see their parents trusting in God's faithful provision. And they don't see their parents living out practically what they claim to believe with their mouths. Parents, you have to be a living testimony to your kids. It's hugely important. I can't stress it enough. You must be pursuing holiness and functionally living out your faith. I'm not saying you have to be perfect. Pursuing sanctification is a daily struggle. We need to cry out to God, as Jason was saying a while ago. Cry out to him for the desire to be holy. Cry out for the power to kill sin. And cry out for the strength to do all of that within the cauldron of family life. And as we imperfectly strive to obey God, isn't it wonderful that God provides us the grace through the Holy Spirit and that he perfects our imperfect efforts? And so we must seek daily to obey him. We must seek daily to ask forgiveness for our disobedience and regularly ask God to transform our hearts and our minds and to help us be more obedient. Parents, we must regularly spend time in prayer and reading Scripture. And if we do so, we will find that God is faithfully at work, changing us into the more and more into the image of Christ. And the great thing is as we as parents do that, kids are watching. They're watching us. And they're seeing that a personal relationship with God is a good thing, and it's a desirable thing, and it's possible. They see that it's important to you, and it becomes important to them. And so I want to encourage you, even to share with your kids, as Jason said a while ago, share with your kids your struggles with sin. Let them see that you need the grace of God every bit as much as they do. and that God is gracious and He is faithful to forgive. Parents, you must daily, hour by hour, minute by minute, pursue holiness. But listen, that's not enough. It's not enough if you're going to be obedient to the commands of Deuteronomy 6. We can't stop merely at setting an example for our kids. We have to teach our kids. Look what Moses says in verse 7, Deuteronomy 6. He says, "You shall teach them diligently, teach the words of God diligently to your children, and talk with them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." So what does that look like in Wentzville, Missouri in 2017? Well, first of all, when Moses says all of those things, as Nathan said a while ago, when Moses says to do it when you're in your house and when you're on the way and when you go to bed and when you get up, that's a Hebrew way of saying all the time. It's like when Moses says in Genesis that God created the heavens and the earth. It meant He didn't just create the heavens and the earth and none of the rest of it, right? It was a way that Hebrews had of saying God created it all. He created all the universe. And so what Moses is saying here is you got to do it all the time. He's saying that teaching your kids is a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week job. We're never off the clock. You want to know why? We're never off the clock because our kids are constantly either being taught by us the truths of God, or they're being taught the lies of this world by nearly every other influence out there. You hear me? We have to be teaching the truths of God to them diligently, all the time. We need to teach them at home with regular times of family worship. We need to be teaching them when we're driving in the van, either memorizing scripture or doing catechisms or singing songs. We need to be teaching them about Christ when we're playing with them. We need to be teaching them about sin and the wrath of God and justice and grace and forgiveness when we're disciplining them. We need to pray with them before they go to sleep, and we need to rejoice with them when they rise up in the morning. Teaching our kids the truths of God is a full-time job. And it's a responsibility that we've been given. And God is glorified when we are faithful to fulfill it. Now remember, this command that we just read in Deuteronomy 6 is what's being echoed back in our main passage today, Psalm 78. That God's design for each generation is to teach the ways of God to the next generation. So let's look back again at Psalm 78. In verses 5 and 6, notice that it says He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel. That's talking about the Word of God. And then He says that we must teach that to the next generation, in hopes that they will teach their children, right? And then on and on and on from one generation to the next. It's like a chain reaction. And you want to know what happens when there's a break in that chain? What happens when one generation doesn't do its job teaching the next generation? Well, we don't have to wonder, do we? It's in the Bible. If you can either look on the screen or turn to Judges, the second chapter. At this point in Israel's history now, Joshua has led the people into the promised land, and he's led their army to many miraculous victories over the people that inhabited the land, but they haven't finished the job. But Joshua's old, and so he's gathered the people together, and he's going to send them out, and he's going to say, "Now you need to go out and finish the job in the lands of your inheritance." And he pulls them together, and it says this after he's given them instructions and commands, it says in Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 6, when Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. This is important. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years, and they buried him. Move down a little bit. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And now listen. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. So what did we learn about Joshua's generation? What did they do? They served the Lord, right? But the next generation didn't, and we have to ask why. We have to ask why. Remember when I said it's not enough just to be an example? Joshua's generation were a great example of serving the Lord, except in one respect, apparently. Apparently, they didn't teach their children. And so this next generation grew up and they didn't know the Lord. And now let's look in verses 11 and 12 and let's see the catastrophic results. Verse 11, Judges chapter 2. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. Did you get that? They abandoned the Lord. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord's anger. They abandoned the Lord their God. I hope, parents, that those are sobering words to you. I hope that they hit you right between the eyes. If you don't do your job of teaching the next generation, it's very possible that your children will abandon the Lord. Jason, as I was writing this sermon this week, Jason Myers shared with me a quote by a man by the name of Robert Murray McShane. It's a very sobering quote, parents. Let's read it. If you neglect to spread a meal for your children to eat, would it not be said that you did not care for their bodies? In fact, today's language, we would say you were a child abuser, right? But now what? If you do not lead your children to the green pastures of God's word and to seek the living water, how plain it is that you do not care for their souls. Do it regularly, morning and evening. It is more needful than your daily food, more needful than your work. How vain and silly all of your excuses will appear when they look back at you with bewildered and pained eyes from hell. End quote. Now, I don't want you to hear me saying that your children's salvation is totally dependent upon your efforts to teach them. That's not what the Bible says, is it? The Bible says that it is God who calls and it is God who saves. We have to believe that. And we have to hold on to that. Especially those of us that have older kids that are rebelling. We have to believe that. None of us are perfect parents. And when our children are rebelling against us and God and against God, we have to hold on to the hope that God still desires their salvation and that God is able to do it. But God delights and God is glorified in using parents to bring their own children to salvation. And I want to tell you, it's one of the greatest joys that a person can have in this life. And we need to be faithfully obedient to our responsibilities as parents and as grandparents and as significant adults because God has ordained to work through us. And that's exactly what the psalmist is pointing us toward in Psalm 78. Verse 7 of Psalm 78 lays out the joyful outcome that God calls us to work for and to hope for and to look for and even to plead, even as we plead to him for their salvation. One commentator calls these three results a threefold cord of faith. And the first thing that it says in verse 7, if you look down there, is that we should teach them so that they should hope in God. The Hebrew word for hope here implies a reliance upon. In other words, the Holy Spirit uses our teaching to create new life in them, to speak faith in God through the Holy Spirit, through in Jesus Christ. That ought to be our number one goal for our children and for our grandchildren and for our nieces and nephews and for every child who comes into this church building and into fellowship with Piney Ridge Church, that they come to faith in Christ. God delights to use the ministry of parents to save their children. The second result that we see in verse 7 is that they do not forget the works of God. Children do not forget the works of God if they have had biblical knowledge instilled in them. The younger you can start, the better. You know, I'm still amazed, even at my age, that I can remember songs that I sang when I was 4 years old about God. And I can still remember Bible verses that I was made to memorize, even if I do have them memorized out of the King James Version. The Word of God is active and alive and sharper than a two-edged sword, and the Holy Spirit can use memorized Scripture to birth new life in your children. So I encourage you, especially those of you with smaller children, to do catechisms with your kids, to teach them Scripture and song. Work with them to memorize Scripture. Do it with them because it'll be good for you too. And the Holy Spirit can use that memorized Scripture to transform your hearts and minds as well as that of your children. And the third result that we see in verse 7 of Psalm 78 is that the Holy Spirit works in our children when we teach them. He works obedience to God's commandments. You know, our immediate goal often when we discipline our kids is to change their behavior, right? We see a behavior and we want it stopped. We need to stop that behavior. We see kids running around the church building like a pack of wild hyenas, and Pastor Steve says, we want to stop that, okay? And that's not a bad thing. Sometimes their behavior can be destructive, as when two kids run around a corner and they conk heads, right? And sometimes it might even be more destructive. And Nathan pointed out to me today that one of the purposes of discipline in our children is to keep them alive long enough to hear God's word so that he can save them. So, yes, we want to change their behavior, but we want to go deeper than that, don't we? And even in the Old Testament, God never had surface-level obedience as his number one goal. He was always after more. See, God only counts as true obedience the obedience that comes from the heart. Kids, have you ever heard something like this? You're expected to obey and do what you're told, when you're told to do it, and with a right attitude. Or something like all the way, right away, and with a happy heart. Have any of your kids been told something like that by your parents? Yeah. It's that happy heart thing. It's that right attitude that we should be after. And you know, it's only going to happen, parents, when the Holy Spirit births new life and your children. And that is why even in the midst of disciplining, that we constantly want to be pointing them to their need for a Savior, pointing them to Christ and the abundant amount of grace that is available through his cross. And we need to constantly be praying for the salvation of our kids. And we need to be talking to them about it. And if you believe your children are born again, you need to be talking to them a lot about sanctification and about killing sin and putting it to death in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you when you discipline your kids, not to just think in terms of behavior change, but get beyond that to the heart. Point them to Christ. Talk about sin, grace, and forgiveness. Teach them through words and through example that Jesus is better than anything this world can offer. And God will be glorified. So verse 7 of Psalm 78 paints a positive picture of what the Holy Spirit can instill in our children through our teaching. Verse 8 gives the flip side. Verse 8 shows us the negative side of not teaching our children, and it's an apt description, or a parallel description to what we saw in Judges chapter 2. It says they're stubborn and rebellious. It says they're not steadfast in purpose, and they're unfaithful and can't be trusted. This is a description of the hearts of unbelievers, and a large majority of our smaller children are unbelievers right now, aren't they? They're unconverted. And so despite outward appearances, even the best-behaved children in Wentzville, Missouri, may still not be converted. Isn't that right? And so we need to constantly be praying for that, because it's God who can save them. It's God who can take them out of verse 8 and place them smack dab in the middle of verse 7 of Psalm 78. And we need to constantly be planting seeds of the gospel in their hearts every day and every night. I hope it's clear from these passages that God has given us a responsibility of teaching the next generation about Him. And parents especially have that responsibility. It's a responsibility that we should take seriously. And listen, it's a responsibility for which we will be held accountable. I want to close with several pastoral encouragements. First, I know that some of you are feeling the weight of guilt right now. If you haven't been fulfilling your responsibilities as parents, if you haven't been faithfully teaching your children the truths of God's Word, if you haven't been prioritizing the spiritual well-being of your children, then you should be feeling a weight of guilt. If your consciences are bothering you, your Holy Spirit-enabled consciences are bothering you, here's a pastoral exhortation. Don't camp out there by the sea of despair. Don't throw a pity party and wallow in your guilt. Rather, let your guilt lead you to the cross of Christ. There's abundant grace there. There is forgiveness there. Let your guilt lead you to confess your sin. And God is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And our lives, parents, should be a daily life of confession and repentance. We need it. We need the grace of God every day. And so don't wallow in your guilt, but let it lead you to repentance. To repent means what? You remember? It means to stop going this way in the direction of sin and to start pursuing God, going in that direction. So let your guilt lead you to repentance. Ask God for the wisdom, for the energy, for the time, for the strength, and for the ability to teach your children. Dads, take a leadership role in the spiritual education of your children. See that it gets done. You know, in too many homes of covenant members that I talk to, I see that the moms are doing the vast majority of the spiritual teaching, and the dads are willing to sit by and let them do it. It's not, that shouldn't be. Dads, your kids need you. Your kids need to you to be a model of passionate pursuit of holiness. And they need you to teach them the Word of God. Don't make your wives do it all. And you know, it's never too late to get started. It's never too late. If you've rarely done biblical teaching in your home and you try to start, I'm just going to give you a warning right now. This, you know this. I'm not telling you anything new. Your kids are going to whine, they're going to complain, they're going to roll their eyes, and they're going to resist, aren't they? Okay? And here's my exhortation to you. Don't give up. Persevere. Moses told us to be diligent to teach our children. Diligence means to do it over and over and over again and persevere and not give up. Stick with it. Keep trying, parents. If you need resources, I know that Clint and I, well, go talk to Clint if you need resources. He's great at it. Or come talk to one of us. And Jason, I know, puts a resource or two in the Piney Post every month for parents. There are blog posts on our websites. There are books we can point you to. So come to us if you need help. But my encouragement to you is to glorify God by being faithfully obedient to do what you know that God has called you to do. And you know what? You may not see the fruit of your labors right away. Keep plugging away and keep praying. And kids, it's for you. Listen to me, kids. When your parents are teaching you, when they're doing family worship, when they're forcing you to memorize scripture or catechisms, help them out. Be obedient from the heart. You need it, and they need it, quite frankly, and they need your help. So help them out. There is great reward, kids, in being obedient from the heart. I want to talk a minute to parents of older children who may be rebelling and living a sinful lifestyle. Listen, your child is ultimately responsible for whether they choose to obey God and accept His Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior and place their faith in Him, or their choice of rebelling against Him. Sometimes the best parents in the world will have children who rebel. Only God can save. But you know what? God can save them at the age of 25 or 35 or 55, every bit as much and every bit as easily as He could have done it when they were 10 years old. And so you need to pray for that son or daughter. You need to pray multiple times every day. You need to ask God for their salvation and don't give up. And you know what? If you have adult children, it's never too late to start a spiritual conversation with them. Do it in gentleness and love, but listen, if they're not Christians, it's going to be offensive because the gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive to those who are perishing. But that's just it, isn't it? Your kids are perishing, so don't give up. Don't give up. And look, any amount of blowback, any amount of resistance, any amount of thunderstorms that may come your way is worth it if you can share just one more and plant one more seed of the gospel in their heart. So don't give up, parents. Covenant members, we have a responsibility to be praying for our parents and for our children. Pray, I'm talking about the parents and the children of Piney Ridge Church. Pray that the parents will be godly parents. Pray that they will be missionaries for their children. Pray that they will take their responsibilities seriously and that they will prioritize the discipleship of their children. And pray for the children. Pray for them when you work with them in Piney Kids. Pray often for the ones in your Piney family. Pray that they will be saved. Pray that they will grow in love for God and grow in obedience to their parents and to God. Pray that the teenagers will be strong in their faith and will be countercultural in their devotion to God and countercultural in their obedience to God. Pray that every child in our church will come to know Christ as their Savior. And if you're not a parent, I challenge you to get involved in the mentoring of some of our young people. We need covenant members to serve as small group leaders and on the ridge. Or just reach out to some of the kids in your Piney family and say, I want to mentor you. Ask their parents if you can mentor them. Don't be passive. Discharge your membership covenant faithfully in the area of serving our kids. One last thing. We honor and glorify God by fulfilling our God-given responsibility to continually teach our children the gospel and to demonstrate to them through our words and actions that Jesus is better than anything this world can offer. And while it is a weighty responsibility, listen to me, it is a glorious calling. In fact, it's one of the most glorious, awesome, and wonderful callings that a person can have. Parents, my prayer for you is that you will be motivated to rise up and to pursue the holy calling. Prioritize eternal joy over temporal distractions. Pray unceasingly for God to be gracious to your children and to save them. Pray that they will grow to be faithfully obedient and joyfully submissive to Him. Teach them in the morning before they start their day and in the evening before they go to bed. Teach them when you're out driving around and teach them when you're at home hanging out as a family. Teach them that there is a God who loves them so much that He sent His Son to pay the penalty of death that was due them because of their sin. Teach them that He is worthy of praise, honor, adoration, devotion, and obedience. Teach them to treasure Christ over everything else in this world. Teach your children to love and honor God and pray that in turn they will teach these same things to the next generation. I want to take a moment or two. I want to ask you to bow your heads. I want you to reflect on what God has spoken to you this morning. If you have sin to confess, I urge you to confess that sin because God is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I want to encourage you to pray and ask God for the strength and the ability to teach your children. I want to encourage you to take a moment and just pray. If you have older children who are unsaved and rebelling against Christ, I want you to pray for them. I'll give you a moment. Lord God, I pray for those parents in this room who've heard your word this morning. Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will do a mighty work in their hearts. Transform their hearts and their minds. Lord, motivate them. Give them the desire to teach their children the truths of God's word. I pray for our children. I pray that every child that has been in here this morning will come to faith in Jesus Christ, that you will call them to salvation, that you will save them. Father, I pray for our families. I pray for our marriages. I pray, Father, that we will honor you and glorify you in our families and in our homes. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ and for His glory. Amen. So this morning, as we come to the communion table, and let me just give a few words to those of you who might be here for the first time. Anyone who has been born again, anyone that has had new life birthed in them by God and have placed their faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And if you've had that salvation affirmed by a local church through baptism, you're welcome. Welcome to come. We have four stations up front and two in back. And generally, we exit our rows from the left, come down, and go back through the right. We break off a piece of the bread, signifying the broken body of Jesus Christ. We dip it in the juice that signifies his spilled blood. And parents, isn't this a great opportunity right now to do some teaching for your children on what this signifies? We take it back to our seats. And if we're with our families, we take it together, we pray together, we talk about it. We talk about this as being a means of grace. It's a tangible expression of all that God and what Jesus Christ has done for us. So come this morning to his table and receive his grace, his energizing, his empowering grace, his life-transforming grace. And then go and honor and glorify God by doing what you've been called to do. For those of you who should, I'll be down here. I'm going to be the only one this morning. I want our other pastors, if possible, to take communion with their families. I'll be the only one. Just if you want to pray about anything, if you want to pray for a child that's lost, if you want to pray for strength in your parenting, I'll be down here. You can come pray with me. For those of you that should, you may come.